and see if the battery holds out. If you would please find Isaiah. And I need to ask you a question. This isn't exactly a pop quiz, but it comes close to it. Some of you have not been here for the last few weeks, and I want to get you a quick orientation. Those of you who have been here, what have we been looking at the last few weeks? Greg, you may be the only one. Maybe you and Rusty. What have we been looking at the last few weeks?
Servant songs.
If you take a look in the first few chapters of the second half of Isaiah, which starts in chapter 40, you find around chapter 42 and then following through about 53, four servant songs. If you have a study Bible, you got a fighting chance of knowing where they are, because at least in my study Bible, it puts a little title above certain sections of Scripture, the first servant song or the first song of the servant, and then it says the second, third, and so forth. That's what we've been looking at. Now, here's the harder question. That's been the last 4 weeks. We've ended up taking 1 week for each of the four servant songs. There's a section in chapter 62 that sounds a lot like this, and eventually we will get there. But how did we start this? 5 weeks ago, what did we deal with? If you weren't here, you're off the hook. But if you were here, what did we deal with 5 weeks ago? How did we get started on the servant songs? This first hour is sort of like this too. I took you into Acts, and we talked about an Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 9. Remember that? Where had he been? He had been up in Jerusalem at the temple, worshiping, or at least that's what he had gone there planning to do. What probably would have been the greeting he got? You can't come in. Why? Well, first of all, you're a foreigner. And on top of that, I mean, if you're a foreigner, maybe you could come this far. But you're a eunuch, you can't come in at all. And so here he was on a desert road in the middle of the day. That's odd. Philip, who had been up in Samaria, driven out by the persecutions that had taken place in Jerusalem, was called by the Holy Spirit to come down and meet him on that road. And as he walks up next to the chariot, he listens, and the guy's reading out of Isaiah 53. We know that because you can see the quote in Acts 9 as to what he was reading. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man says, "No. How could I unless somebody explains it to me?" So Philip asked him, and he invited him up into the chariot, and Philip began. And it says he began from that point explaining Jesus to him. Isaiah 53 is the fourth of the servant songs. And it's the one that shows, I think, the crucifixion of Jesus most clearly. And that's what he happened to be reading. And if you remember, I suggested to you that a good question would be, why was he reading that passage of Scripture? And what was the sort of outlandish suggestion I made? Do you remember?
He was trying to figure out why he's in
it. Yeah. I think he had read Isaiah 56. And if you read Isaiah 56, it basically says, if you're a foreigner, you get to come into the temple. If you're a eunuch, that's not going to keep you out. Because my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I think he was trying to figure out what went wrong. Why did they throw me out? Their own scripture says I should have been allowed in. And I think he backed up a few chapters to try to find out how and hit chapter 53, and that's what he was reading. What a perfect thing to be reading for somebody to help you understand Jesus. So far, okay, so that's how we got into it. So, in essence, we've now finished the servant songs, all four of them, not just the one that the eunuch was reading. And that means it's ready to run. But that means we've already talked about Isaiah 56. So, I want us to look briefly at Isaiah 54 and 55. We've already done something in 56. My goal is to get to Isaiah 58. That's my target. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to talk about today, is Isaiah 58. Okay? So, if you take a look at Isaiah 54, there's one thing I want to talk about, and that's verse 2. There's a whole lot of other things. We're going to move past those. But Isaiah 54, verse 2, I want to linger there just a moment. And I linger there just a moment because in the life of our church, there has been one moment where we had one church service in a giant tent out of the parking lot. There was another day, maybe two of those days so far, where once the Commons was built, where we had one single service in the Commons. But this one was out in the parking lot. So you have to have been here a bit longer to remember this one. Chris, I see your head going up and down. You remember this. You guys remember this. Some of you will not remember this. But they put up a giant white tent in the middle of the parking lot. And Jim Pardew was the preacher then, and he preached. Do you remember what he preached on? very good. Somebody in the front row guessed it over here. I have a feeling of some certainty from you that you actually remember that, because I do too. He preached on this verse. How does verse 2 start? Mine says, widen the space of your tent. Barbara's not here, but she has a translation that says, build an addition. I like that. Add on. Widen the space of your tent. This one says, enlarge your house, build an addition. Extend the curtains of your home and don't hold back. Lengthen your ropes. If you're going to make a bigger tent, you better have longer ropes. But make your tent pegs firm, for you will burst out to right and to left. And he talked about it was time for our church to have growth. And the way you get growth is not by narrowing, but by widening. By recognizing a wider sense of where God might be working and moving. I like this last phrase, you will burst out to right and left. We are in a moment where the rhetoric is getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And it's getting angry from the right, and it's getting angry from the left. And I don't know if this phrase has anything to do with all that that's happening right now in our country, but I have this little sense that maybe I can make a connection for just a moment. The idea of blocking out one side or the other doesn't seem to be consistent with what's in here. I don't want to linger there. I just want to point that out to you. Let's go to chapter 55. Let's go to chapter 55. The message starts out. Molly, do you have it yet?
Yep.
Starts out, hey there. I'm going to paraphrase now, Molly. Hey there. Anybody thirsty? Anybody thirsty is what New Living basically says. Hey there is what the message starts out. Hey there, all who are thirsty. Come and drink, even if you don't have any money. Come anyway. Buy and sell. Come buy your drinks. Buy milk. Buy wine. Buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food? Your hard-earned cash on cotton candy. I like that translation. Why do you spend your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me, the message says. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. I'm close now. Listen to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I am making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same that I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. Now watch the next part. I set him up as a witness to the nations, and I'm making the same covenant with you. I set him up as a prince and leader of nations. I'm making the same covenant with you. In fact, that's what it says right there, isn't it, Molly? And now I'm doing that to you. You will summon nations you have never heard of, and nations who've never heard of you will come running to you because of me, your God, because the Holy One of Israel has honored you. I read that, and I contemplate what's happening in our world right now, and I see a small connection. Two or three different things to think about. Number one, there's changes at the International Mission Board. Some folks are leaving, and new leadership is there that's leading in a new direction. And one of the things they are saying, if I'm hearing correctly the words that they're saying, is they are going to try to get more churches involved. More churches involved in sending missionaries. Right now, churches give their money to IMB and IMB sends the missionaries. They're trying to get the churches to send the missionaries. And I find it interesting to have some thoughts down this road. Let me share a couple of them with you. A few of you will know a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He told a story one time. The story was about a guy who was a missionary, and I think he was working in Lebanon. And he had told a friend how hard he was praying for the chance to go into Syria and witness to Syrians. And the doors were blocked. They weren't allowed in. And then one day, the Syrians invaded Lebanon. This was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I think, maybe a little longer. The Syrians invaded. 50,000 Syrian soldiers came across the border and occupied that part of Lebanon. You remember when all that happened? And this guy was angry. Angry. And his friend heard about it. And he said, wait a minute. Have you thought this through? You're angry. And he said, what are you talking about? You've been praying for at least 5 years that I know of that God would open the door to where you could witness to Syrians. And he just sent 50,000 to you. And Robbie reported it changed the way this guy looked at everything. Now that's what happened in the first hour. My plan was to talk about Isaiah 58. And we hit that thought in that moment. And a bunch of stuff started cascading out. Join in when you feel like it, but let me start telling you some of the things that happened. Over to my left, a row in front of you, sits a man who recently retired from the IMB. He and his wife had been missionaries, and then they'd been working at IMB. His focus was on North Africa and the Middle East. How do you like that? And he talked about a friend of his that he had met. I believe he said the friend was in northern Lebanon, working. He had been involved in that invasion. He had been shot by the Syrians and left for dead, but he had survived. And after he recovered, he began to feel a calling to try to reach to the refugees who had ended up in northern Lebanon. And he had a big work that was going on with the people, with the Syrians in northern Lebanon. And my friend said he had seen him not too long ago. And the friend, the one who lived in Lebanon, said, the hardest thing for me is to love people who tried to kill me. That's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Now, right about here, maybe a little before or a little after, I reported something, and I report it to you. We are hearing all these words about the refugees. On one side, there's this huge outcry, how can we turn them away? On the other side, we hear, if we bring them in, it's like a Trojan horse. Think about what we're bringing in with. There's all the language, there's all the rhetoric. What's the problem? They both have a point. They both have a point. What I reported was the whispers that I'm hearing. The whispers that I'm hearing. That says that especially the ones coming out of Syria. I think my friend told me that in Jordan, there's a refugee camp in Jordan that has 1.5 million Syrians. And the population of Jordan is 4 times that number. 1.5 million Syrians right there. I'm hearing whispers that people who are Muslim are encountering Christians for the first time and that they're becoming believers.
I have one question. Maybe this doesn't, it's really more just circumstance than the word, but we keep hearing that there's a faction of the Muslims that are the radicals. Why would there not then be, or is it just not part of the religion? Why would the Muslims who are supposedly the peace-loving Muslims want to bring those people in that are refugees? Is that?
I'm going to stay away from all of that because I'm not competent to speak to it. I am not competent to speak to it. But I will tell you, and it was affirmed by my friend, that in refugee status, and the refugees are not just Syrians, and the refugees have not just started coming. This has been happening at least for this whole period of time. There is beginning to be, it's small, but it's growing, believers emerging from the interaction that happens. And I read this. I'm now doing it to you. Nations that you've never heard of are coming to you. Nations you've never heard of will come running to you. Why? Because of me, your God. Because the Holy One of Israel is honoring you. That's the phrase that kind of haunts me. God says, you want to have a part? You can't get to them. The borders are closed. I'll send them to you. The way it's happening is horrible. I would not want to be one of these refugees. And what's happening, I think, has critical and dangerous implications for the makeup and culture of Europe and for our own. The arguments are there. How can we turn them away? Aren't we just welcoming in a Trojan horse? That's the big argument that's out there. And they both have a point. But there's this whisper in the middle that something is happening with believers emerging from the turmoil and all this. And here's a scripture that says, I'm making a covenant with you, just like the one I made with David. Now, I've got three more places to go, but that was the first place. Yes, David?
I have to admit that I felt like God spoke to me this morning because I'm in a struggle with this. I debate on Facebook quite often with the political side of things, and I have my own beliefs. And I posted an article because I do believe that political correctness stopped people in the neighborhood from reporting that they thought that this suspicious activity was going on. And, of course, the people that I debate with want to simplify things, like if you saw this, then you're just saying that you would just go and make a phone call. And I think that witnessing something is always sort of a gut feeling. I think that's part of it. People want to throw around the word racist all the time, and I don't think that necessarily always applies. But, my thinking is that it should have been, if you see something, say something. I believe in that term. But then, of course, this morning's lesson, I really felt like that through Tom, God was saying something to me personally. And the song that the praise team played, in when you see the face of your enemy, you see your brother. I do believe that God put us all here. I do believe that we're all here for a reason. I don't know, I struggle with the Muslim question because in the Quran, I teach world history during the summer, and so I've had to, get to my, we have to teach the seven major religions. And, as the kids question me about everything that goes on in the world, we talk about it. Islam has the only documentation in it that says that you can deceive or kill anybody in promotion of Islam or in defense of Islam. No other religion says that. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't go on. I mean, many people point out that as Christians, we have probably done maybe the same thing, but I think that there is a difference, and the difference is that Islam encourages the killing, as opposed to Christianity says you're taking faith, you take your soul on your own.
And if possible, what I want to try to do is walk a tightrope where I don't go too far into that here. I want to go another place for you. The refugees right now are primarily in Europe. But we had a person attend the first hour who has recently left this church for another church in town. In her church, the new church, one quarter of the membership is from Burma. They were a group of refugees that were brought over and, I'm using her words, dumped on the door of the church. And the church said, what are we supposed to do? And they took them in and they've made it work. It's a church that, in Richmond, that's one quarter Burmese. The world is coming to Richmond. There's a woman who in the first hour was sitting over there who had a heart for international students and tried to find a way to get to know some international students at Richmond. It didn't work. easily at first. So she came to me and said, what should I do? And I said, well, here's three kids, invite them out to lunch. And she started inviting students from Richmond. I think she's up now into the several dozens that she's worked with over this time. And she's invited them to lunch. She's maybe taken them to see the state capitol or taken them to see Williamsburg or something like that. Just getting to know them. The consequence of that is that these kids from all over the world, they're at VCU, they're at Richmond, they're getting to know a small number of people in Richmond who are Americans. And barriers are being broken. But it's not nearly enough. I have a student who comes from Kabul in Afghanistan. As recently as a year ago, she had come back from summer vacation in Kabul. And I'm thinking, well, it must have been a tough summer. No, it was great. Kabul's good. Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. And then about 2 months ago, she contacted me and said, things are suddenly bad and my parents are trying to get out. But she's here. We already know her. We've had supper with her a couple of times. About the same time, maybe a year before, there was a young woman, and I saw her in the dining hall 3 days before classes were going to start. She's from Egypt. I asked her, how did your summer go? She said, well, not real good. We were pinned down in the house by gunfire for the whole summer. Some men in my neighborhood commandeered an army jeep with a machine gun, put their own ammunition and their own weapons with them, and took me through the checkpoint so I could get on the airplane to fly back. That happened 2 days ago. I've got students from China. I've got students from Vietnam. I've got students from all over the world, from Africa, from Asia, from the Middle East, Pakistan, all over the place. One person has shown us out how to get to know this. There's another guy in our church who has started house churches for different national groups. I think he's up to something close to 30 now. It's called the Richmond International Church. It really is these 25 or 30 house churches that just meet together every once in a while. If you want to, the world is coming to Richmond. And one person at a time, I would suggest three persons at a time. If you take one student out, they get nervous. If you take three of them out, they feel a little bit better. Okay? Bring them to your home for a meal. I heard a guy from the VCU Baptist Student Union about 6 years ago tell me something. I was in a group. He wasn't telling just me. He said, some of these kids will come to the United States with gifts from their home country to share with Americans that they meet. And he said, I realized we had a tragedy on our hands when I talked to one of the kids that I'd gotten to know a little bit and said he was heading home. He had finished his schooling here. He was heading home. And all of his gifts were still in his suitcase. He never found an American to meet to give to him. Now, what I connected with was there was a Chinese guy that I got to know, took him out to lunch, got to talk to him a bit. And all of a sudden, he brings me pieces of paper that have Chinese script on it. He brings me a stuffed dragon about the color and style of your tunic of today. Okay? He brings me other things. And I realize what I'm saying. He brought gifts. And I'm the first person that he's gotten to know well enough to do that. We have an opportunity to welcome the ones that Richmond sends here. IMB, International Mission Board, is going through a big transition. And I can't tell from a distance all the things that are happening. But one of the things I hear them say is we're trying to get more churches to be the ones that send the missionaries. And we've become the ones that equip them for doing that. And it's occurring to me, we could be missionaries right here. We could reach the world right here. Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch on that desert road, Philip reached Ethiopia without ever going to Ethiopia because he met an Ethiopian who had come to him. I look across my campus. I think, not taken a walk across campus in 5 years that I did not hear other languages as much as I heard English. That's what's there. And it's a little bit of a burden to start. But I think there's a way to honor what we're reading this morning. And I simply suggest there's something here to think about.
Thinking of Mitch Dobson from years. You remember Mitch?
Oh, yeah. I'm thinking a lot about Mitch, but I didn't bring him up. Yeah.
If you don't know,
I think
his picture. Is his picture still up here on the right?
Is it on
that one?
No, I think it should be up here.
Yeah, it's right here. Go ahead.
But didn't we have a family in Lebanon about that time? Remember, we had to move them out.
Yeah.
I'm not saying the name, but yeah. I don't know if they're stationed somewhere, but I know the name, but it was
they come
got
to this,
that scared.
They sometimes even come to this church. That's a little more rare. But Mitch is a former Muslim religious leader who is now trying to reach Muslim communities. I think he's working in New Jersey, the last I heard. Maybe in Northern Virginia, but I think it's in New Jersey, where there's pockets of folks that he's going in and working there. And our church and some of us in the church support him with prayers or in other ways. It's just interesting to me, the way this phrasing goes, to start to think. Nations who have never heard of you will come running to you, and I'm sending them. Now, I told you about the Syrian, the guy in Lebanon, the 5,000 Syrians that came across the border, right? Rabbi Zacharias told an inverted story, almost the opposite. Some things had happened in Syria, I think, a little bit later than this. And this guy had gotten permission to go across the border into Syria to work with some of the people who were refugees within the borders of Syria. And he got permission to do that. A friend went with him, and the story is told from the perspective of the friend. Here's the friend sitting in the passenger seat. Here's the guy who's the subject of the story driving the car. They get to a checkpoint. Syrian soldiers, guns and all the rest of it. Syrian soldier comes up and says through the window, in whatever language that worked that they could all understand, he says, "Do you have any weapons, any ammunition, or any explosives in your car?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I got a box of dynamite in the trunk." And the guy in the passenger seat said, "My heart went in my throat. What was this guy doing? Is he insane?" The soldiers' guns come up. You hear them beginning, much more alert. And he says, "Show me." The guy gets out of the car, walks to the trunk, opens it up. There's a box. He opens the box. What's in there? Bibles. And he says, "That's dynamite. That could change the world." He and the Syrian soldier got into a conversation. The soldier waved him through. And the passenger said, "Are you out of your mind? I can't believe what you just did." And he says, "I've learned. God's in control of all this stuff. And that is dynamite. And I told the truth." And that Syrian soldier responded to me. And he says, "God's at work here. Let's go. Let's go." Off they went. Interesting stories. Interesting stories. But the world comes here. You don't have to go a long way to see them. Still in chapter 55, come down to verse 6. There is something haunting about how this starts. "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near." The Bible suggests there are times that God withdraws and times that God comes close. This verse seems to speak of that. "Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord so that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will forgive generously." Now, there's a break here, and God begins to speak. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts. My ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, and that produces seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word, I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper wherever I send it. And you will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills around you will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. God is in control. He is making a covenant with us like the covenant that he made with David. And he is going to bring the world to us, and he's going to take us to the world. And that's how he's going to redeem a lost world. That's a scary thought. But it's also a fascinating and interesting thought. So watch for opportunities to be part of this. Watch for opportunities to be a missionary right where you are. Invite two or three college kids to come to your house and have a meal. Who knows, you might get a little trinket to put on top of your TV cabinet. And we've got a few of those. Bowls from Romania, knives from Persia, and other things. Just the kids that we visit. And looking back, I'm realizing the wisdom of that guy down at VCU. They had gifts to give, and nobody to give them to until somebody began to notice them. If you want to get involved in something like this and you don't know how, let's talk. Let's talk. And that's all I have for this morning. What's your assignment for next week? Chapter 58, which is what I meant to get to today. And beyond that, the rest of Isaiah. I was at a meeting, a church meeting with church leaders on Saturday, and somebody talked about visiting a church where they were working on the book of Revelation for a whole year. And one of our members looked up and says, "That's nothing. We've been on Isaiah for 2 years." I don't think that's true. But it's close. It's close. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for these words that we now have to ponder. We thank you most of all for the gift of your Son. And we thank you that you're willing to work with us, flawed though we are, and to do your great work through us. I pray today that you would help us recognize you are sending the world to our doorstep. May you find us faithful in realizing the opportunities that we're given, and to do something with that that can bring glory to you. We pray all this in your Son's name.